know that you definitely know John 3:16, right? Remember, I remember vividly as I was a little boy and I would watch the World Series or any sporting event on TV, there'd be that dude there with the hair, remember him? And he'd be holding up the sign that said John 3:16, right? And I thought, why is he doing that? You would think a kid that went to Sunday school and all that would get it. But that was a very common thing for people to see in very public places, right? And as I've gotten older and studied it and my relationship has grown with Christ, I totally get it. I do. How significant that is. Isn't that beautiful words? For God so loved the world. Not that he just loved it a little bit, but that he really, truly loved it really beyond measure, that he would do the ultimate for us and give his only son. So let's break that down a little bit. And I would also venture that the Old Testament reading that Kay read about the serpents is probably one you're not as familiar with. Unless, you read Numbers, and which you should. But I'm guessing the story of the serpents and people getting bitten and all that, you probably haven't read that one. Because really, who wants to read about snakes? I don't like snakes. I really, really don't like snakes. As a matter of fact, the only good snake is... Yeah, I tend to believe that. I mean, now if I see him before he sees me, I'll let him go, usually. But if the problem with snakes is usually it's, it's not good. So the story of Moses and the serpents in the Hebrews in the wilderness is really significant here when you look into the way this conversation that Jesus was having in John's gospel today with Nicodemus. If the whole first part of the chapter 3 is this conversation that Jesus and Nicodemus are having. Now Jesus is getting into the point where he's explaining what's going on, and he comes to the thing and he says, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up." So why in the world, when the Hebrews came, they were whining. When you read the story of the Hebrews wandering in the wilderness, what vividly comes to my mind is, man, they were a bunch of whiners, weren't they? But I'm sure... Look, I'm not elevating myself above them because I'm pretty confident that I would have done the same. I'm pretty confident. But so that it was an odd thing. I'm sure the Hebrews just wanted God to get rid of the snakes. Get rid of them. And then he told Moses to build a thing of serpent and lift it up in bronze. Why would we want to look at that, right? The whole thing is when you're lifting it up and you're seeing, what are you seeing up there in the serpent? You're seeing your sin, right? This is your sin, and God is reminding you, the Hebrews, of why he sent the serpents in the first place. In other words, if you're going to go and you're going to try to fix a problem you're having, and you go to counseling, you go see the pastor, the first thing you're going to have to name the sin. You can't correct the sin if you don't know it, right? So that's kind of what happened. So carry that forward now to Jesus and Nicodemus in this conversation. And he says, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up also." So Luther put it another way. Luther said, in a sense, Jesus is our serpent lifted up. Now, you're saying, whoa, that's not what I see when I look up on the cross. Or maybe it is. You see, what Jesus has done when he's lifted up on the cross, what has he assumed at that point? All of our sin. He assumes it. So in a sense, He is like that serpent lifted up. He has taken all our sin. And you say, okay, what does that mean, right? So I ask another question today, and I ask it, I said, who is in control? I want you to think about this. Who is in control of your faith? Who's in control of it? Is it somebody you work with? Is it your kids, your family, your spouse, your parents, your neighbor, the TV, the reporter on the news? Who is it? Who is in charge of your faith? Think about that as I read John 3:16. And I read, so a lot of times we stop at John 3:16 because it's beautiful. It's absolutely one of the most beautiful things in Scripture, is it not? When he said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. That's the God I love, isn't it? He's saying, whoever, this is the most all-inclusive thing you can say. He's not sitting there saying, well, the people with red hair and live in this clan, they're saved that they do this. You see, in the Old Testament, when they spoke of God and his salvation, they spoke that God was coming to save the Hebrews. But now Jesus is saying that God so loved the world, he came for everyone. He came for all. And what does that mean? Does that leave anybody out? And if you stop right there, you sit there and say, well, gosh, God is amazing. But let's go and read the next couple verses, because this is where it gets complicated. And this is where it can even be controversial. When you read the next part, he says, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world. Here again, this is beautiful, right? He's not coming here to call us sinners and you name it. He's not doing that. But in order that the world might be saved through him. Wow. God, you did that for me? Really? Whoever believes in him is not condemned. Okay. So in this aspect, and going to where Paul is talking in Ephesians, you have to remember Paul says, well, first in Romans, so what's the wages of sin? Death, right? Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, okay? So he goes on then in Ephesians 2, what Kay read, and he said, and you were dead in the trespasses and sins. You were dead, okay? Because of our sins, right? So now, Jesus is saying, so if you believe, and for those who believe, it's awesome. So he says, whoever believes in him is not condemned. But, here's the but. Don't you love it when you're listening to an explanation of somebody and they're trying to explain everything and they know they've done wrong, but they're trying to sugarcoat this and make it really look beautiful, and then they're going to throw but. The but, right? But, whoever does not believe is condemned already. Now, wait a minute. Wait a minute, God. You just said you sent your Son for all the world. Are you leaving someone out? So in this believe, you have to have what? You have to have faith, right? Because they're synonymous. You can't have one without the other, right? So who's in control of your belief? And I'll give you a little example. When I say that I'm in charge of my faith, I have faith because of all the things that I have done. And because I had done this, I know that I can do this. So you get the picture here. And when I believe only in what my faith is, then I know because of you get where I'm going here? And when it's all self-centered, I guarantee you it ain't ending good. It's going to end in Tom doing something really stupid. Or Tom nearly, you name it. Maybe it ends in getting hurt or hurting someone else, which would be just as bad, right? But, here's a but. This is a good one. If our faith comes from God Himself through Christ, there's the truth. And now it's perfect, right? So therefore, when we listen to what Paul says in Ephesians 2:4, he says, "But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love which He has loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses," which is our sins, right, "made us alive together in Christ." Here it is. "By grace you have been saved." Then he goes on in 9. He says, For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this, here's the beautiful part. Is it because of something I did? Is it because of something Kay did? Or any of you did? No. No. It's because it is for grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is what? The gift of God. The gift of what? What an amazing gift. So, God so loved the world, for He so loved the world. That is amazing, isn't it? Doesn't that bring you comfort? Why did he love us so much? Because He wanted to save us, right? So He gave us a way. Another way thing Jesus is referred to is what? The way, right? A way to the light. John uses light often in his scripture. He refers to Jesus as the light, right? So when we bring light into a situation, what happens to darkness? It goes away. So our sin, the sin is done in darkness, not necessarily in pitch black, but it's done in darkness, and the darkness is when we're disconnected from God. That is when our sinful bodies take over. But when we bring the light of Christ into our lives, now the focus goes on Christ and not our sin, because He took it, right? So when we look up at the cross now, what do we see? What do you see when He's high and lifted up? We sing that song, "High and Lifted Up," right? That's pretty beautiful what He says. "For God so loved the world," say it with me, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son,
that whosoever believes in Him shall not perish,
but does it get any better than that? It does not. Amen?
Amen.
Response hymn.